Let me try this here. Mark chapter 4. We're going to start reading at verse 3, and we're going to go to verse 8, and then we're going to jump a little bit and go to verse 19. It's not that there's nothing good in between. There's some powerful stuff in between, but can't preach it all in one day. Mark 4:3. Listen to this! Exclamation mark. How many of you guys have an exclamation mark in your Bible? Raise your hand if your Bible has an exclamation mark. I like your Bible. There should be an exclamation mark there. Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. Okay, I do have to switch glasses. I did try. It's a comedy show. Just see how many things I can drop. These are great for reading music, terrible for reading words. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately, that's a powerful word, immediately, it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil as they grew up and increased. They yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. Jumping now over, please, to verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. And these are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." I'm going to stop there. We're going to talk about the 30, 60, 100-fold next week. We're going to be looking this morning at the seed that we've crossed, the first three seeds that were sown here. Lord, I pray that your anointing would be upon your word this morning. Let it speak into our hearts, Lord. And Father, I pray that you will help us as we examine ourselves, as we examine our works. And Lord, I pray that you will be with us to teach us and to help us to grow. Amen. I asked how many people had an exclamation mark on your "listen to this," because when there's an exclamation mark, I think we need to pay attention. How many of you mothers have ever said to your kids, "Pay attention, listen to me," and you did it with a little bit of force, and what it meant is, oh, you fathers too, I guess I just pick mothers, don't I? Listen to me. You need to pay attention to this, and I think that sometimes we all know the parable of the seed and the sower, so we kind of brush it aside. But there are some powerful truths in the seed and the sower that we need to pay attention to. And there's some things about witnessing to people. We're all called to be sowers of the seed of the word of God, but a lot of people don't. They don't witness. Man, they would rather have a root canal, four extractions like Janetta did before they would long want to go witness to somebody. I see there's a problem there. I see a very serious problem there. You see, the person who doesn't want to witness for Christ is not thinking at all about the other person going to hell. They're not thinking all about the cause of Jesus Christ. They're thinking solely about themselves. Now, I do not want you to go out there and be the kind of person that witnesses to people and they just assume you go away because you're annoying. There is a witnessing in the love of Christ, but everybody is called to sow the seed. And you'll notice that as we go through these different places where the seed was sown, you're going to notice that that seed was sown where it was not going to be received. Do you see that? That doesn't mean you don't sow it. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and who are you to judge their heart? Let them make that decision. You are called to sow the seed in all places at all times. That being said, let's look at the seed. Sometimes we can get very discouraged when we sow the seed because we see people, we lead them to Christ and they fall away, or they get angry at us for saying something. One person I remember a long time ago back in Edmonton was angry because the word blood was mentioned so much in the gospel message. And you know what? It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel is offensive. It is very offensive, especially to the enemy. The seed sown on the side of the road, Mark 4:4 is where that one starts. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. The explanation is given in Mark 4:15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Now, we need to know something here. We have an enemy, and he is not slack. We're the slack ones. He is not slack. Immediately, Satan comes. That means like right now. And you know, when it goes by the side of the road, the understanding here is that's also a very hard place. Seed doesn't get a chance to get into the soil. It sort of lays on top. And so it's easy for the birds to come and snatch that seed away. We're given a real life example so that we can understand a spiritual definition. And the spiritual definition is their heart is kind of crusty on the outside. And the enemy has snatched that word, the gospel, the word of truth, the word of God out of their heart before it has even taken a chance to get a start. What does it mean when we say the enemy? We have an enemy. He's right on the spot, and he takes away that seed. Now, there's people you're going to talk to about Jesus Christ, and they are not going to respond to the powerful truth you are speaking to them. It doesn't mean the seed or the gospel was weak. It's not about the truth of God. It's about an enemy working to undermine what you are trying to do, and you need to be aware that there is an enemy and that he is out there to undermine you. When you witness to somebody, if you go out in your own power and you are not a person of prayer, you are going to have probably not as much success. We do need to pray. We need to pray a lot. There are people who hear the gospel and immediately, there's just immediately they've turned it down. Just immediately, they don't even want to hear it. In fact, they're angry before you finish your first sentence. And that's the work of the enemy. He has already poisoned their minds with false doctrines, false ideas about Christianity, and he completely stops them from receiving the word and takes it away. Now, in this particular situation, the blame is put squarely on Satan. Now, why would Jesus tell us this in a parable? We really, and I can't stress this enough, we need to understand that we are up against an enemy. Even in your own heart, I want us to apply this to sowing the seed of the gospel, but I also want you to look at your own heart. And there may be something in your own heart that has made a rocky place where the word of God just can't get in. Because as soon as you hear a truth spoken from the pulpit, from the Bible, you immediately discredit it. You immediately give it less power. Immediately. Because it doesn't fit in with your paradigm of your world. And therefore, you completely wash it away. And understand that this happens even in this congregation. You think, oh, that wasn't for me. That commandment does not apply to me. That is the work of the enemy. He has taught us so many cultural things, and I wouldn't say so much the cultural as we are in the days where the doctrines of demon are very powerful out there. Would you see us an amen for that? Amen. Guys, we have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to destroy. Be on the alert, it says. Pay attention, Jesus said. Listen to this. Peter goes on and to say that if we resist, we need to resist the devil and be firm in our faith. James 4:7, submit to God. There's another part of this puzzle that we have to do when we resist the enemy. Submit to God. Submit to his word. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Can we look at that for a minute? The devil will flee from you. This isn't just a wall and the devil's banging on the outside of that wall, and the minute you bring the wall down, he's in. No, he runs. You put your enemy on the run. You are not subject to his torture. You can chase him away simply by submitting to God, submitting to God's word, and resisting the devil. What does resisting the devil look like? It's saying no to sin. When you're in those moments of temptation, it's saying no. And I rebuke you, Satan, for even putting that thought in my head. You can say that. It's okay. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible teaches that we have an enemy. Now, there's different reactions I see in Christian circles to this idea that there is a devil and that he's alive and well and doing stuff. One is they deny he exists. Paul, I should have warned you, brother. I need that picture. One way we resist the devil is we deny he exists. Now, this picture is my son when he was about 18 months old. See his little leg sticking out from under that cushion? He's got his head into the couch, and he said, "Mommy, come find me." Just like, wow, that's really good. I couldn't find him, of course, you know, you play along. It's one of my favorite moments. "Mommy, come find me." And then, you know, you walk in there and here's his leg sticking out. And sometimes we have this mentality that if we hide our heads and we hide ourselves from the truth, it's not going to see us. We don't have to acknowledge it. We are like the ostrich that puts its head in the sand. And we laugh at the ostrich defense system. The ostrich thinks because it can't see you, you're gone. But we react to Satan the same way. Because we can't see him, he's not there. And so we pretend. And Jesus said, no, listen to this. Be on the alert. Be in prayer. Resist the devil. You should be, everyone in this room, you should be in spiritual warfare. There's no exception. Because he's looking for the one who's not looking for him. He seeks whom he may devour. And guess which one he seeks to devour? The one whose head is piled into the sand thinking, oh, go away, go away. You need to be fighting the enemy. You need to be fighting in your mind the doctrine of the devil. If you are not reading your Bibles, you're just getting your doctrine from everywhere in the air. You need to be in the Word of God. That is the seed. And you need to have it. To fight the lies of the enemy, you need to know the truth. You never can spot a lie until you know the truth. Number B, or B on the different reactions to faith. Over-exaggerate the power of Satan. We don't want to hear about this. The very thought that there's a devil out there to destroy, we get terrified, fearful. We want nothing to do with this discussion. Stop talking about it. Don't tell me how you delivered someone from a demon. I don't want to hear it. I get the willies. Brothers and sisters, God gave us power over the enemy. And it's not in our strength, it's in his. If you think that the devil can whip you, then you think the devil can whip God. That's not good. You got God in you. The devil can't touch you. And he's given you the tools to take him down. He flees, remember? Why do we fear the topic that there is a devil? See, we over-exaggerate the power of Satan and believe that he's behind everything. You know, I knew somebody, they dropped a spoon. They dropped a spoon in the kitchen. And, oh, devil, get behind me. I'm sorry, but come on. You dropped a spoon. Wipe it up. You know, not everything is Satan. Don't get so out of distortion that you think he's behind every single thing that goes on. I tell you, the more you know God intimately, the more you will spot the enemy. Can I get an amen? The closer you walk to God, the more you know his word, the quicker you spot a false doctrine. The quicker you spot the enemy, you begin to feel it. It's almost like a spiritual second nature. You don't have to over-exaggerate the enemy and put him in places he isn't in. Or you can go with letter D. Know you have an enemy and deal with it. And I've been saying that all the way through all the other points, so I won't flog this one. Submit to God. Follow his way of living. Don't be the seed that falls by the roadside. Let it be in your heart. Let it cultivate the ground that that seed is going to go into. When you get your Bibles out to read your Bibles, as you're reading your Bible, say, Lord, let it speak to me. Why not pray? I talk to God while I read the Bible all the time. It's almost as if he was sitting there right beside me, and I chatter away to him the whole time. And I tell you what, I've had some of the most incredible blessings just reading my Bible. Then you just can't even begin to understand as he shows me things and speaks to me. And you know what? More often than not, he's not showing me things about the world. He's showing me things about me. Judy, you got to clean this up. Judy, you got to deal with that. That's letting the seed get in there and letting it do its work. So the seed by the wayside is snatched away by Satan. It's not even received. We're going to go on to the stony seed now that was sown on the hardened heart. Now, this has nothing to do with the enemy. This hardened heart has to do with solely us. We are responsible for our heart. See, Mark 4, 5 and 6. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. 4:16 is the explanation that Jesus gives us, so jump down into 4:16 of Mark. In a similar way, these are the ones whom seed was sown on the rocky places. It's similar. It's similar to the one that this enemy snatches away. Who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Now they receive it immediately, and they fall away at the first sign of trouble. We used to do these little crafts where you put seed in a little eggshell, and it grows hair, and you draw a face on the eggshell, and the idea is that, you know, it's like a little chia pet made from an eggshell. But that grass doesn't survive very long because it's small, it's shallow. We are like that sometimes. We receive it, yeah, it sounds good, all's good, but as soon as a trouble comes along, we back out. And it's like a hardening of the heart because there's a hardness there, but it's not always obvious. It's a little bit deeper. They receive it, but the commitment is shallow. At the first challenge to their faith, they fall away. Now remember, this is not blamed on Satan. This is purely the person's heart here. The catalyst that reveals the shallowness is not to blame for them falling away. They fall away because they are shallow in their belief in God. It has nothing to do with the catalyst. The catalyst is going to be in everybody's life, no matter who you are. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all get trials in life. When something goes wrong, when it's no longer fun and it no longer feels good to be a Christian, they bail. Affliction, a lot of times when people go through affliction, they blame God. A while ago, I remember probably a couple years ago now, I preached on actually Mark chapter 4, just go over a little while to verse 35, and you talk where Jesus is getting in the boat and going to the other side, and they get the storm, and the first thing they did when the storm got bad, oh, not the first thing, they waited a little while, but they went down to Jesus, and they said, "Don't you care? Don't you even care?" The first thing they did when things got rough is blame God. "Don't you even care, God? Why are you letting this happen to me?" And that is the initial reaction, and I'm sorry, but that's a lot of us. We're all guilty a little bit on this one. We all kind of think, well, why is God letting this happen to me? He must not love me. But it's interesting as you read through the story, because they go from being mad at him and saying he doesn't care and wondering why he's not doing something to being totally in awe that he stopped the great storm at all. It doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Well, it's our typical response, God, you're responsible. And we become frustrated with God rather than having faith to believe in God to have the power to deliver us. We need to have the kind of faith that believes in the power that God can deliver us. That kind of faith we're going to talk about later when we talk about the last verse of this, the 30, 60, 100-fold return on the Word of God. But if you allow the Word of God, if you allow the truths of God to go deep into your soul, to be a part of your belief, it's not just something you read, it's not just something you like, but it's something you believe. It's deep. You see, when that storm comes, when that trial comes, you're not going to be mooted out so easily. We have some beautiful, large trees in our front yard, and the roots go down very, very deep, I'm pretty sure now. Because when the wind came, those trees, the last week, those trees were like this. And I thought for sure they were going to come out. Now, if they didn't have a good root system, those trees would have tipped right over. The force of that storm would have taken them out. And we need to have a root. We need to have a strong conviction that the Word of God is powerful. Not just, Jesus, don't you care? Be in awe. Be in awe. Stand back and just be in awe of what He can do. It's amazing. And persecution was the other part of this. The first one was affliction, but persecution. You know, 20 years ago, it was socially a good thing to be a Christian. It was. Can I get an amen? It was socially good. If you met a Christian person, you said, I'm a Christian, people would sort of think, oh, good, I got somebody here I can trust. And there's something that went with it. Now today, if you say you're a Christian, oh, you're a hate monger. Oh, you're homophobic. And they have a horrible list. Christianity is not popular. We've had politicians in Calgary that walked in the Walk for Jesus, and they're calling for him to resign because he was in the Walk for Jesus. He's part of those hate mongers. And in British Columbia, there's a town that won't let Christian organizations rent public facilities. This is in our country. And the same stuff is going on in the U.S. It's no different. We are not special. We are very close to walking together. Christianity in this world is not popular. Now, 20 years ago, it was a lot easier to be a Christian. Young people, they get it in school from teachers. They're very bold about it. Teachers are very bold. They don't mind criticizing the Christianity. And it's very hard for us to stand. It's not fun to be a Christian. Sometimes. It is really, but the world is not kind to us. But persecution is going to come. And a person with shallow faith is a person with a hardened heart. And they'll just throw that Christianity away when it suits them. You see it. They're wonderful on Sunday morning, but you see what they put out on Facebook, and you're just like, what do I do with that? Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is a repeated warning to us about having a hardened heart. And the Bible says this, if you have a hardened heart, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If God is dealing with you about something, don't delay. Because every time you put God off, you're hardening your heart. And so the Bible says, today respond to the word of God that you hear. If you're reading your Bibles and God is speaking to you about something, that is the moment you deal with it. You do not put it off. You do not say, I will face that tomorrow. Today. Notice in the parables so far that we have looked at, the responses have been immediate, immediate, immediate. If you take a pencil in your Bible and you just underline the immediates, there's a lot of immediate going on here. There's a hardening of a heart that takes place when we put God off. And we need to have that depth or we will immediately fall. So the first seed that we read about was snatched up by Satan. And the second seed we see wasn't able to take root because of a hardened heart, because of affliction or persecution. Now we're going to look at the seed sown among the thorns. Mark 4:7. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Some of your versions may say crop. The original text is fruit, and I think there's a reason we need to have that word in our mind. Mark 4:18-19, and others, this is the explanation Jesus gives, and others are the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, they didn't really necessarily lose their faith, but there was no fruit. And it wasn't immediate. This is the one that wasn't immediate. I have a garden in my front of my house, and some of you might know this. If you don't, I'm going to open your eyes a little secret about me. I cannot cope with bugs. So I cannot, therefore, weed my garden, because it would just be one screaming session after the other. I'm sure the neighbors would call the police. They would not know what was going on, but every few seconds that woman is screaming over there. So I don't weed my garden, so I rely on my guys to do it, and they usually do a pretty good job, but when they get really busy, the weeds come in pretty fast, and they begin to choke out the pretty little flowers. I love the pretty little flowers. I just don't like the weeds and the bugs particularly. You know, you might say, well, you know what? They made it to heaven here. It says, you know, they were still there. Well, I disagree. There's a serious problem here. There's a lack of fruit. And we can have believers that can serve God for many, many years, but the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in their lives. This is not talking about your works. The word fruit is used, and I think is deliberately used. The word fruit is used because God does not look for your works. Your works should be born out of your fruit. Your fruit should produce works. It should be automatic. But you should be working on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians, everybody knows this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such there is no law. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit should be happening in your heart. If there is no evident fruit going on in your life, there is a serious problem. Well, let's look at some of the things that can come against it, the worries of the world. We can get worried about things. There's things I watch on the news this last week. What's going on in Ukraine is terrifying. 300 innocent people, women and children, massacred. And then we see what's going on in Israel, and we see the death toll going on in Israel and the angst in the world against Israel. There's things going on that I do not like, and they can be very worrisome. Can I say, as Pastor Dan did, we should be calling ourselves to prayer as a believer? The Bible says, know this, and the day is coming. We're going to talk about the other two in a minute. And I quickly go back to the idea that there should be fruit produced in your life. Consider 1 Corinthians. We can quote this stuff. 13, verses 1 to 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. And we get caught up in thinking if we can do enough works, we're acceptable to God. And we forget that it's about the fruit of the Spirit that needs to be taking place in our life. If the fruit of the Spirit is not evident in your life, in your workplace, in your home, if it is not happening there, there is a problem. And I'm going to tell you that the weeds are choking out your spirituality. Because your nature, the very being of who you are, should become more like a reflection of the God you serve. So if you're one person here on Sunday morning and another person out there, there is a serious problem. And we can't get confused and think, oh, well, I do this and that and this and that. No, that is not good enough. There has to be the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the peace, the joy, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you serve the Lord, there should be a change in you. There should be a difference between you and Sam that works beside you that does not know the Lord. It should be obvious. And sometimes we see these fruit of the Spirit in the workplace as weakness, and we're going to get rushed, like run over. Wow, really? Do you really see God as weak? Because this is his character, and we're supposed to reflect it. Some factors we talked about, the worries of the world, that cause us to lose sight of what's important. The importance is the fruit of the Spirit. It's what Jesus is looking for. When he walked up and he saw the fig tree without the leaves, what did he do? He rebuked it. It wasn't even the right season, and yet he rebuked it because there was no fruit on that tree. And the next day they came by and the disciples were amazed because that tree had withered up and died. God wants us to bear fruit. Legitimate issues. When you look at the worries of the world, there is some legitimate issues, the cares of this life, it says. God knows what you need. You should be caring about what you need. It's normal. But it should never be a priority over God, and it should not be robbing you of the fruit that you have. But sometimes we get so caught up. I'm guilty. I'm standing before you as guilty as a flesh can be, that when I get busy, I run over top of people. I don't have time for that right now. And I push people aside, and I can be cold even. I am not exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. The cares of this world have taken over, and I no longer am a reflection of Jesus Christ. Catch me when I'm angry about something. Who was it? You emailed me, Barb, when I was fighting with my computer. How are you today? And she got a rant. It didn't even involve taking a hammer to my computer. That was at midnight. At 2 o'clock, I got it to work. The next day, I was all cheery again. The cares of this world rob me of the fruit. And Barb sent me back one, patience, dear sister, patience. And it was funny because I already knew what I was preaching. And it's like, oh, am I living out my sermon here? Oh, thank you, Lord, for showing me. The cares of this world can rob us of that fruit. It's funny because in Matthew chapter 6, you'll see that Jesus is teaching on the side of the mountain. He says, God knows what you need even before you ask him. He knows what you need. He's got this one. And he understands the worries of the world. These are legitimate things. But he says, the Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he immediately turns around and he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father, say it with me, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's got the rest. Oh, sorry. You guys are just great. You're going to keep going. We get caught up in our will, and we lose sight of what's important. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. I got a legitimate issue, but I take it and I put it over top of God, and now no matter how, my eyes are set not on God anymore, but on my problem. My eyes have been taken off of the Lord and I'm caught up. It's legitimate. But brother and sister, it is not greater than God. And we have to remind ourselves all the time that you're going to go into situations that are frustrating, legitimate. But you still have to use the fruit of the Spirit in those times. Legitimate needs. Then there's illegitimate. You see, this world is deceitful. If I work really hard, I can buy that new boat. And it's okay to want those things. It's okay, as long as it doesn't become greater than God. If I work really hard, I'm going to have the biggest nest egg ever. I can live well. Legitimate. Legitimate. You're supposed to be looking and taking care of your family and your future. Legitimate. It becomes illegitimate when it becomes about the nest egg. And anything that touches the nest egg becomes evil, and your personality changes and you become ugly about it. See, the deceitfulness of riches, it starts off looking good, but it's deceitful. And it gets a hold of your heart, and it chokes out the fruit of the Spirit just as sure as you start off innocently, but it gets ugly so fast. You're deceived. You don't have to be rich to be deceived, and you don't have to be poor to be deceived. Rich or poor, and everything in between. The deceitfulness of riches can come in. We often marvel when we see people in Hollywood, rock stars, big actors, big name people, and everybody loves them. And they're making scads of money, more money than they could ever spend in their lifetime. They got fame, they got everything. And then they turn around and they take their life. I'm going to tell you something. They found out that there was no joy in that stuff, and they didn't know what. Where is their joy? Where is their joy? Your joy is in the Lord, amen? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And if we're cultivating riches, we're missing the real joy. We're being deceived. Wow, that clock is just going so fast. Your life outside the walls of this building, how you are with your family, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your friends, your coworkers, the guy that cuts you off. Mirror. This is what really reveals you. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? There's a word that the Lord wanted me to share. So typical of me to get emotional when I share a word from the Lord, so I don't know. Just take a drink here. Lord said that there is somebody here this morning that believes that God is a God of fury and judgment. Maybe you've read your Bible. Maybe you've seen the judgment of the Lord. And that's the God that you perceive. And God said that he's not a God of judgment and fury. There is a time for judgment. There is a time for fury. And that when God went and punished Israel, and when you read the Old Testament, you read the books of judgment, understand that there was hundreds of years of blatant disrespect for God and blatant sin. And God had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried to reach them through prophets and through love and through more seed on the soil. But they rejected it, and that's why judgment did come. And there is a day coming when God is going to pour his fury and judgment out on this world. But it's after patiently waiting for the world to receive the word. You see, as much as you think God wants to exert that fury, he does not want to do that. That is not his heart. His heart is that he wants to be a flurry through your life of love. As much as you think he's judgment, he's love. And he wants to show you that love. And God just really wanted somebody here to hear that. I don't know who that's for. But I'm going to tell you, we all fail. We all do. We're flesh. But where's your heart after? And we always have to go back. Gene, are you able to come? Gene is going to come and play Search Me, O God. And we're going to sing that in a minute. But I want to give everyone here just a moment. I want you to bow your heads and just take a moment before the Lord. Maybe to you, God is this angry God just ready to just hammer you. That is not the heart of God. God says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden. I want to just let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, just speak to you where you're at. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Judy, I need to give my life to God. I need to rededicate my life to God. I need to let that seed get into my heart so that I can begin to bear the fruit of the Lord. If that's you this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to slide your hand in the air. Thank you. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Anyone else want to give your heart to the Lord this morning, maybe for the first time? Before we move on, I want to just pray right now for those who slid their hand up in the air. We're just going to do the basic salvation prayer, and I'm also going to pray that the Lord just helps to take those weeds out of our life. So just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for my sin. Come into my heart and forgive me. And allow your word to go deep into my soul and to bear fruit. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And you may be here, just keep your heads down. You may be here and you're saying, Pastor Judy, I'm concerned about the fruit in my life. I want to remind you that God is a God of mercy and love. And if he is speaking to you about how you are outside these walls, I want you just to lay that bare before the Lord this morning. And if you think you need special prayer, I don't want anyone looking around. Please, nobody, this is personal. Today, God wants you to respond. If you want me to pray for you, just slide your hand up in the air and say, yes, Pastor Judy, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, you saw your saints this morning that raised their hand. And Lord, we need that your Holy Spirit would give us extra strength. Lord, we need that your Holy Spirit would help us to bear the fruit of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, when I say that, I know that means that we need more of your Holy Spirit. We need more to submit to you. We need more to know when to resist the devil. We need more, Lord, of your Holy Spirit to saturate our hearts with your personality and less of our will. Let thy will be done, Lord, thy kingdom come. And we all said together, amen. We're going to sing that song, Search Me, O God. Pastor Dan is going to lead.